So I want to welcome you, if you are new, to our series in the book of Colossians. And we're calling this series Alive in Christ. This spring and summer, we're on this journey in the book of Colossians, which, by the way, if you're new to Jesus, Colossians is just a letter. It's a letter written by a pastor named Paul to a church in the ancient city of Colossae. And today, Colossae, if you were to visit it, it's just a heap of ruins. There's not a town there now, but it used to be a thriving city. And there was a church there, a group of people who followed Jesus. So this pastor named Paul is writing to encourage them, to remind them that they have life because of Christ. And so he writes this letter about 30 years after Jesus died and rose again. And he is passionate for the church to know that they can find life because they are hidden in Christ. So that's the message of the letter. Now, before we dive into our passage today in chapter 3, I would like to invite you around the Price family dinner table. If you're new to North Langley, my last name is Price, so I'm inviting you to picture yourself around my dinner table at home. I have 3 wonderful kids. And so Tanya, my wife, is there. Lucy, Ella, Micah, they're all in elementary school. And we're seated for dinner. And, you know, our kids don't do this as much anymore. But throughout the years, we have heard various complaints about the food that is being offered at the dinner table from our 3 children. Maybe at your home this doesn't happen, but at our home it seemed to happen. And it's like they want to send the plate back to the kitchen to redo it, right? So we hear complaints that sometimes sound like this. What is this? I don't like it. Or, I'm not hungry anymore. Pushes it away. Or, didn't we already have this? We're having it again, right? Now, parents, I'm not sure how you feel about that moment or how you respond in your home. Maybe you are kind and you say something like this, "Oh, it's okay, sweetie pie. I'll make you something different right now. I'll do it right now to feed your little tummy," right? Or something like that. If so, that's amazing. That's great. That's your parenting style. Slightly different than mine. Listen, I don't think I get frustrated or look visibly annoyed, or I think my kids would challenge that. What I proceed to do is to use logic plus guilt. Logic plus guilt. So what I do is I proceed to tell my kids that they need to think logically about all of the poor children living in different places of the world who do not have the meal that is offered to you right now, right? I'm not going to ask a show of hands about who has done this before, but listen, I have traveled, Tanya and I have traveled to some places that are actually in desperate need of food. We have, Tanya and I have been to IDP camps, internally displaced people camps, where due to war and violence, there are people living in tents, and we have literally given fresh bread to all kinds of people living in tents, these IDP camps. And so, so too bad for my kids that they have a dad who's done that before, because I say to my kids, these kids would be thrilled to be sitting here right now at this table eating this food. Now, even though I don't sound like a fun parent, it's a good way, it's a legitimate way of doing things, right? Can I get a little bit of an amen for anyone who wants to, a little bit, just a few of you being honest? Now, is this a heavy-handed approach? Yes. Is this a passive-aggressive approach? Uh-huh. Is this a tactic that is working? Not yet. But I've got more time to be able to heap more guilt on them. One day they'll get it. No. But you get my point. The point is, what am I trying to do? I want my kids to be grateful, thankful. That's what I want, right? That's what we're aiming for here. Now, while the technique may not be working, what I think we can all agree on is that sometimes the world can get very small, right? It can become all about me, all about I, all about self. And I can lose perspective, right? I forget that every day is a gift. I forget that every meal is a gift. I forget that every friend is a gift, that every breath I take is a gift from God. So the question we're going to be asking today is, are we grateful? Are we thankful? You and I are much more, this is what the Apostle Paul thinks, right? He's a pastor and he's looking at this church and he's like, you are much more likely to live the life that Jesus has called you to live if you are grateful for Jesus. Am I grateful for Jesus? See, many of us might have heard throughout the last number of weeks in the book of Colossians, all of the things that Paul is challenging the church to do. And it's a high bar. And then when you think of Jesus, it's a high bar, right? When we read from Jesus or from Paul, we see they're calling us to live a life of sexual purity, to be generous with our money, to control the anger and the hatred, to watch our tongue when it comes to gossip, to even love our enemies. This is a high bar. And maybe like my kids at dinner, you're like, no, thank you, right? Really? I have to do this? And we can become maybe slightly discouraged. But what Paul wants to say today is when we are grateful, when we're thankful for Jesus, for the cross of Christ, for the blood that he shed on the cross for the forgiveness of sins, when we are thankful for the empty tomb and the hope of new life that he offers us, that thankfulness will give us perspective and inspire us to live the life of faith. As N.T. Wright says, quote, the center of Christian living is grateful worship. So we're going to dive into our passage today, a passage rooted in thankfulness. So if you have your Bible, turn to Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to start reading at verse 15, and it'll go to verse 17, just three verses today. Now, there's a lot of good stuff in these verses, but I want you to hear the thread of thankfulness. Paul writes this, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord. Did you hear the thankfulness woven throughout those verses? Verse 15, be thankful. Verse 16, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Verse 17, giving thanks to God the Father. We could focus on some pretty amazing other pieces to these verses, and that would lead us into maybe some different sermons. But we could focus on the message of peace or the focus on worship through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But as I looked at these three verses, what I noticed was the thread of thankfulness, how thankfulness seems to be the core of what Paul is calling the church to. If you'll remember last week, it was all about these beautiful seven virtues. And I'll read five of them here. Paul said this, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And maybe last week you were inspired. 7 days ago, you're like, yes, compassion is good. Gentleness is good. Kindness is good. And then what happened on Monday at work? Right? Or what happened on Tuesday with that argument with a friend? Or what then happened Wednesday when you were frustrated with this person, right? Willpower alone, you're like, I can't do it. And maybe you're coming back 7 days later, you're like, okay, that's hard, right? That is hard to live out those beautiful virtues. How do we live this out? Well, here's the answer. The answer is today. The Apostle Paul says, be thankful. By thanking God through praise, through worship, by living this life where you are grateful to Jesus, it will inspire you, empower you, and give you clarity for why you should live out compassion and kindness and gentleness and humility. It's thankfulness, it's worship that reminds us of why we're doing this and gives us the power by the Spirit to live out a life of faith. Verse 15, and be thankful. Verse 16, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Verse 17, giving thanks to God the Father. N.T. Wright again, the center of Christian living is grateful worship. So let's talk about the opposite. It's good to think in our minds, well, what's the opposite of thanksgiving and gratefulness? Well, you know this, it's grumbling. It's complaining. Grumbling and complaining. Can I get an amen? Yeah, exactly. Amen. We all do it, right? This is a problem. If you're a human being, it is a problem, right? We grumble, we complain, we feel like we lack something. This goes back to the garden. What did Adam and Eve feel? It felt like they were lacking something. They were given all the fruit of all the trees of the garden, but God told them not to take from one tree. And there's like, well, why not, right? And there's that sense of lack, grumbling, complaining. Let's start off with a lighter note here. Some of you remember the SNL character Debbie Downer, played by Rachel Dratch. Debbie first appears as a character in 2004. She became a fan favorite. Debbie finds every way to grumble and complain about everything. For every positive perspective, she likes to talk about the negative one. And she's very good at grumbling. And here's some of my favorite quotes from Debbie. This is a scene where a bunch of friends are at a restaurant in Disney World. And listen to how Debbie responds to the enthusiasm of her friends. Jimmy Fallon says, I love me some steak and eggs. And Debbie responds, ever since they found mad cow disease in the US, I'm not taking any chances. It can live in your body for years before it ravages your brain. Ouch, okay, Debbie Downer. Lindsay Lohan, I just made eye contact with Pluto and he's coming over here. Debbie, it must be fun to work here, although the biggest drawback is working in a theme park. The biggest drawback is that you must live under constant fear of deadly terrorist attacks. It's like, Debbie, are you kidding? Really, you can't enjoy Disney World for one moment. Debbie's responses are true to the human condition. You might see a little bit of Debbie in you. We go straight to the glass being half empty. In the book of Exodus, the people of Israel had been set free by God in a very powerful way. God had delivered them from slavery, and now God was leading his people through the desert to their new home. It was going to be a beautiful home, a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a beautiful story. Well, God freed them from slavery, and they left Egypt on the 15th day of the first month. Our story takes place the 15th day of the second month. So they have been in the desert for 1 month. And then we read this, Exodus 16, verse 2. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. They start grumbling because they're hungry. They think back to being slaves in Egypt, and they remember that they sat around pots of meat. This is what they're remembering, pots of meat. I've mentioned this before, but when I hear that phrase, I think of the Chinese concept of hot pot. How many of you love hot pot? Yeah, I see some hands, so delicious. So the people of Israel in the desert, they're hungry, and they start remembering hot pot, right? But can I ask North Langley, what part of the story are they forgetting? The slave part. Yeah, that's right. They're forgetting the slave part, which is a pretty big part of the previous chapter of their lives, right? They were slaves in Egypt. Like, I know you miss your hot pot, but you're free now. Israel is being a major Debbie Downer. The glass is half empty. Sure, God, you've freed us from Pharaoh, from, you know, you've crushed the Egyptian army, you've led us through the wilderness. Now we're free, but where is our hot pot? And as the story unfolds, God does actually feed his people. Some of you who know the story, you know it's a pretty miraculous story of bread on the ground in the morning. It was called manna. It was this white flaky thing like coriander seed, and it was, they could gather up enough for the day. And God also gave them quail and water from a rock, miraculously. God provided for his people. But I want to focus on the grumbling. I wonder if you could take inventory of the last 10 posts you've made on social media. Are you grumbling? I wonder if you were to listen in on my last 10 interactions with other people. Let's say there was a camera or a recording of my last 10 conversations. Would you detect any complaining or grumbling? These are sober thoughts to think about, right? If I find myself complaining and grumbling, it is good to listen to how Moses responded to the people of Israel. He said this, quote, "You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Whoa. Grumbling against the Lord. See, I may think, okay, no, just a second. I'm just talking to my friend, right? I'm talking to my spouse. I'm talking to a coworker. How is this grumbling against God? But Moses is pointing out that this is actually a complaint against God, as though you lack something. And we have to feel the gravity of this. Now here's the deal. This is the complex piece. In the book of Psalms, we actually have a whole list of psalms from the Bible that are called Psalms of Lament. These are psalms that cry out to God, going, God, where are you? God, I need you. God, it feels like you've abandoned me. God, I can't see you at work, right? These are beautiful psalms. They're in the Bible. It's important for us to pray these. So you might be asking, well, what's the difference between a psalm of lament and complaining? And I think the difference is that a psalm of lament is doing what we just did earlier, casting our anxiety upon him. It's coming before God in prayer. That's the key. Coming before God in relationship. Coming before him and saying, this is how I feel. I'm coming to you. I'm letting you know exactly how I'm your son. I'm your daughter. This is how I feel. And I'm crying out to you because I know you can do something about this. So it's coming to God with honesty and prayer. And I love that. But I do think there's a difference between that and grumbling to others, right? And commenting on Ephesians 5, the late John Stott, British theologian and pastor, he wrote this, grumbling, one of Israel's besetting sins, is serious because it's a symptom of unbelief. Whenever we start moaning and groaning, it is proof positive that we are not filled with the Spirit. Whenever the Holy Spirit fills believers, they thank God, they thank their Heavenly Father at all times for all things. Living a life of gratitude is a sign that we're filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, the amazing thing is that God loves you so much that he not only cares about your you know, how you're doing spiritually, he cares about your body too. He knows how our brains work. Just a quick little moment on our brains. It was Dr. Travis Bradbury, he seems to be a leader in the field of emotional intelligence. He writes about how grumbling and complaining can rewire our brain. He says it's important to know how your brain works. God knows this. God made your brain. He knows how you work. Our brain loves efficiency, and our brain doesn't love to work harder than it has to. Man, that sounds awesome. It sounds like me. Doesn't want to work harder than it has to. When I repeat a behavior like complaining, my neurons branch out to each other to ease the flow of information. Scientists like to say, neurons that fire together, wire together. The neurons grow closer and closer together, forming a bridge in my brain. This bridge in my brain makes it easier to complain in the future. So easy that I might not even have a clue that I'm complaining. Yikes. You may listen to someone complaining, right? And you may go, hey, listen, it feels like you're really complaining. And they may not even know. They're like, what? Really? It's because that bridge has been formed, right, in their mind. And over time, it's easier to grumble, easier to complain. And the horrible moment arrives when it becomes my default setting in life. My default setting. Yikes. I pray that this would not be true of any of us, that complaining or grumbling becomes our default setting. So let's be thankful. What does this look like practically? Well, for the Apostle Paul, he says it looks like praise. Praise. So to give you a heads up, at the end of my message here, we're going to praise the Lord. We're going to spend about 3 songs at the end of our service lifting up the name of Christ and praising God. So let's move that direction. Let's talk about praise. Once there was a story where Jesus healed 10 people from leprosy. It's pretty incredible. He heals 10 people from leprosy, but only one came back to say thank you. And the one who returned to Jesus to say, thank you so much for healing me of leprosy, was actually a Samaritan. And those of you who know the scriptures, you know the Samaritans were enemies of Israel. The one least likely to come back comes back, and comes back filled with thanksgiving. Would you come back? Would I come back? And notice that the man who is thankful has 2 responses. I'll read from the passage in Luke 17. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. Praising God in a loud voice, he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. Thank you, Jesus. Falling at his feet. This is worship. Right now, what would have to happen to you for you to have that kind of physical response to good news? You know, it's quite funny that we all go to sports games, and when someone scores, our hands are like, yeah, and we're screaming and we're shouting. But we don't really have that response often to the forgiveness of sins, right? Or to the resurrection of the dead, right? And so let me ask you, like right now, if I came up to you and I said, listen, you know all that credit card debt or that line of credit or the mortgage on your house? Canceled. Canceled. What would your physical response be? Thank you. Yes. Woohoo. Oh, that is so good. Really? Or if I were to tell you that that the pain in your body or that the medical stuff that you've had to walk through or the sickness that you have, that it's been healed, you would probably respond in the same way, right? That there's this joy, this excitement. And this is what we're called to do as we focus on the cross. On the cross, your debt was paid in full. On the cross, you have been given healing from the sickness of sin. And you and I right now, we live in what's called the already and not yet period of history. And that just means these things are already true of us, but they're not yet fully fulfilled in us. So we live in this kind of in-between place. We look forward to one day when we will have a new body, experience a new heavens and a new earth where sin will be done away with. We look forward to that. But the truth is you live in the already, right? That this thing is ontologically true about now. It is essentially true. It is true now that your debt has been paid and that you have received the healing from the sickness of sin. And so this should fill our hearts with thanksgiving. This is what the Apostle Paul wants the church at Colossae to feel. So he says this, verse 16, let the message of Christ, so what I just shared with you, the gospel, right? The message of Christ dwell among you richly. Pause there. I love that. Let that beautiful message just dwell among, live among you richly. Love it. As you preach and teach. It's not there. Preach and teach is not there. Well, as you teach and admonish one another, it is there, but hold on. Through preaching, does it say? Does it say through preaching? Just say, it does not, Matthew. It does not say through preaching. What does it say? It happens through what? Say it super loud. Songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Yeah, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It happens through worship. Like, if you can keep that up there for a second. Just look at the flow of thought. So let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. He doesn't mention teaching and he doesn't mention preaching. Now, Paul loves to preach and to teach, right? But he's saying one of the primary ways that you remind each other of the good news is through worship. It's through the songs that you sing. When you sing these songs, you are reminding each other of the beautiful truth of Jesus. It's how you teach each other. It's how you instruct one another. I mean, it's quite humbling that preaching is not on his list, right? I mean, it's really interesting. And in the early church, there was preaching, but I find it fascinating. And look at those words, psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Psalms, he's talking about the 150 psalms that are in our Bible, right? So it's beautiful to pray those in the church. They remind us of what God has done. Hymns are like the songs we sing, songs that are organized and put together, and they remind us of the truth of Jesus. But I love these songs from the Spirit, or some of your translations say spiritual songs. These were probably songs that in the early church, people just started to spontaneously sing in worship. So you can imagine our team, all of a sudden, just, they don't know the song, but they start to play some chords and start to sing some truth about Jesus, and we all learn it together, and a beautiful new song is formed among us. So cool. So I love it that this is how we teach one another. See, it's in worship where we remember and give thanks. It's in worship where we recall the work of Jesus, where we see him again. And it's in worship where we're reminded of all that God has done. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, they remind us of Jesus. And what does that do when we're reminded? It fills our hearts with thanksgiving. I hope that happens in you, that when you're singing some of these songs, you're like, right, totally, I remember you. I remember what you've done for me. Thank you, Jesus. Worship is where our hearts are recalibrated. Worship is where our hearts are recalibrated. David Powell writes this, in thanksgiving, believers are to remember the gracious acts of God and thus to respond with praise and submission. This is so healthy. When we say thanks, what we're doing is we're saying, God, we need you and we see what you've done for us. We're thanking him for grace, for mercy, for salvation, for freedom, for adoption, for love. And when you say thanks, think about it, it's just acknowledging that you needed him in the first place. So worship keeps us from narcissism. Like, how do we heal the narcissist inside of us? Worship brings a great healing. I want to quote Nancy McWilliams and Stanley Leppendorf as they write about what it means to thank someone and how that cures us of narcissism. They write this, quote, to thank someone acknowledges our need to have been helped or enriched in the first place. Although those of us with predominantly narcissistic concerns may go through the motions of thanking, We frequently resist expressing wholehearted appreciation, since that would acknowledge a previous insufficiency of some sort, an insult to the grandiose self. Is that not such a good quote? See, in worship, we move away from the grandiose self. And we go, oh yeah, right. I can't save myself. I can't bring healing to the forgiveness of sins in my own life, right? I need Jesus. And it cures the narcissism in us. In thankfulness, we're inspired and empowered to live this way. I was thinking the other day when I wrote this of Jesus' call for us to ask for forgiveness, to extend forgiveness. And I just to be honest, I was having a hard time apologizing to someone. I know I had hurt somebody, and so I was having a really hard time apologizing. And the interesting thing is that I was in this passage in Colossians, and so I was like, okay, let's practice this. And so it's really interesting what happens, and I know many of you in the room know this. When you have a hard time doing something you know Jesus is asking you to do, what does it look like to start, even if you don't feel it? And I did not feel it the other day. To begin to, okay, all right, to begin to think about God and to think about Jesus and to begin to thank him. Thank you, God, for your love. Thank you, Jesus, for the cross. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're in me and for me. And you just keep going, just start going. You started it, keep it going, right? And some of you have a habit of this, of listing like 10 things a day that you're thankful for. Maybe that's how you start your day, right? Thanking God. And a powerful thing happens when we do this, and it happened with me the other day, is that all of a sudden, when I see Jesus, when I see what Jesus has done for me, how can I not follow him in obedience and go, oh my goodness, well, absolutely, if Christ has done this for me, of course I can reach out and apologize. It empowers me. It gives me a vision for it. It gives me clarity around it, and it inspires me to do the right thing. And I hope it'll inspire you as well. And we're starting to kind of near our time that we're going to begin to worship together. But I want to ask you, where are you feeling incapable of living the Jesus way? Maybe you're like me. There's something that you know Jesus is asking you to do, and it's like impossible. What if you could start with thanksgiving? What is it? Is it loving your enemy? Is it extending forgiveness? Showing compassion towards someone? Being gentle with someone? Being patient? Like I said at the beginning of the message, we instantly, maybe like my children, go, ugh, I don't want it. I don't want it. But what we're going to do for the next few minutes is to begin to practice a thankfulness. And we're going to do it through praise. Finally, as N.T. Wright says, say it again, the center of Christian living is grateful worship. So North Langley, I want to learn to be thankful for the one who has given me life. And as we learn to be thankful, I'm going to invite our worship team on stage to sing. I want us to begin right now in your mind, to begin to think about the one who has given you life, the one who has washed away your sin, the one who has filled you with the very breath of God, the one who has given you his Holy Spirit and dwells in you. I want to begin to practice thankfulness as we come together in worship. Psalm 100, hear these words. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. So enter his gates with what? And enter his courts with what? Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Let's stand together. We're going to sing these several songs. And I want to give you just an opportunity to do something a little bit different today. Our prayer room is in the back, and our prayer team is going to come forward. And as always, they're ready to pray with you about anything that this may be that God is doing in your life. But I want to do something a little bit different today. And our prayer team has said that they would love to pray with you and to come alongside you if you would like to thank God for something. And what they meant was this. They said, if you feel like you have experienced God's healing. Remember those 10 people healed of leprosy and only one returned to say thank you? We want to offer you an opportunity to return and say thank you. And for some of you, this is going to be really important just to come forward to join our prayer team, and they would love to join with you and just to say thanks to God for what he's done in you. And you may have a specific thing that God has done, very intentional, specific, detailed thing in your life. Or maybe you're like, I'm just taking the first step and I want to thank Jesus for the cross. And that's good too. So whatever it is that you're thankful for, you're welcome to come forward to give thanks. And so I would welcome you to repeat after me. We're going to read Psalm 136. And before we do, see Jesus. See Jesus on the cross, his crown of thorns, his pierced side, his arms extended with great love for you. And he's here. And he loves you. And so I will read the first line, and would you just say out the second line as we walk through these three verses. So North Langley, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. Let's praise his holy name.